Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. Page 1341. And we find here the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I want to talk with you this morning about the first fruit of the Spirit, love. What is love? Let me direct your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13. It's interesting if you look at Scripture in the original languages, page 324, 2 Samuel chapter 13, 2 Samuel chapter 13. If you look at Scripture in the original language, you discover some basic differences between two languages. And we'll begin reading on page 1363. We'll start at verse 10. 2 Samuel 13:10. You discover, for example, that the Hebrew language is a very simple language. It's not nuanced the way that English is or Greek is. Very simple. Only has two tenses. How do you express future in Hebrew? Same way you express the present tense. In Hebrew, there's only completed action and non-completed action. So if you want to talk about the future, you use the idea of non-completed action. If you want to talk about the present. You can say the same things in Hebrew you say in English or say in Greek. It just takes more words because the words are not as precise. The Hebrew word for love, the verb for love, is ahav. I remembered that all those years because I said, I have love. We're going to read a story of love. You're going to say to me, this is not a story of love. This is crazy. But this is the Hebrew word love. It's the same word that's found in passages like Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9 that says, in all their affliction, speaking of God, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them in his love, using that word ahav in the noun sense. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. It's the same Hebrew word that's found in Jeremiah 31:3 that says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. I want you to hear in the words that we're about to read that same Hebrew word, love. Starting at verse 10, then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing, and where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Now look at verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love, ahav, the love with which he had, ahav, loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise and be gone. She said to him, no, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. They called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore a robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. That love? You say, of course that's not love. But Hebrew language, primitive language that it is, calls that love. It uses that same word that describes the love of God in other passages of Scripture. He loved her, and then he hated her. Now, we would distinguish, wouldn't we? And we do that rightly to distinguish. That's not love, we would say. What is it about this that he felt for her that isn't really love? What is it? It's called love in Hebrew, ahav. What is it? The love that's described here is nothing but pure, self-centered, self-focused, self-loving, self-esteeming, self-focused, self-centered desire. That's all it is. Amnon's love, ahav, simple, primitive Hebrew. Amnon's ahav is entirely self-focused. He loved her. Let me submit to you that what modern America vomits out in movies, in television shows, is much more like the love of Amnon for Tamar. Think about it. Because the love that's pushed generally, not in every film, but the love that's generally put out in a film, the love that's generally promoted in movies and television, is a love that focuses on me, my needs, my welfare, how I feel. It's all about me. It is profoundly narcissistic, profoundly neurotic. It's expressed in a strange way in the love of the 1950s with that Doris Day song, "When I Fall in Love, It'll Be Forever." Let me submit to you that Amnon fell in love. He did. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Samuel to use the word for love. The word for love in Hebrew, ahav. He fell in love with Tamar. He became infatuated by her. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Isn't that the summation of the love? It is love. You can't say it's not love when the Holy Spirit inspires the Hebrew writer to use the normal, ordinary, basic, plain, vanilla Hebrew word for love, ahav. That's what it is. It's a self-centered, self-absorbed, neurotic, narcissistic obsession and infatuation. She is his goddess. She is his idol. She is the one for whom he will sacrifice everything. But when he finally forces himself on her and has his way for her, he is completely repulsed by her, revulsed, and his own self-loathing at this turns on her so that he loathes her. It's one of the most striking scriptures, I think, in the entirety of the Word of God, because it illustrates the power of human emotions to get us to do dreadfully evil things. 1 Samuel 13:15. Would to God that every young woman going out with a young man memorized the scripture. Here's where it is. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise and be gone." How prudent it would be if every parent, when they allow their 12-year-old child to go out on a date, I hope not, would instill the scripture. I love you. I love you. If you really love me, you will. I love you. Ahav. I love. It's powerful. I submit to you that the fruit of the Spirit that's talked about in Galatians chapter 5, 22, is not natural. It's not normal. It's supernatural. And it is what it says it is. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It isn't something that's naturally conjured up. So what do we mean by love? What do we mean by love in the fruit of the Spirit? It's amazing to me how foolish the rabbis were who translated 2 Samuel 13:15, that they actually, in this verse, used the word agape, which simply means to me that the word agape did not have the meaning it came to take on once God revealed to us what love was. I was astounded as I compared the Hebrew Masoretic text, that's the standard Hebrew text, with the Greek Septuagint translated 150 or 200 years before the time of Christ, that the rabbis used agape in its verbal form to translate this. They were as sloppy in their translation as the Hebrew text is crude in its summing up all love with one word. Because this love that Amnon has for Tamar is what we would call purely selfish, narcissistic, neurotic, self-absorbed lust. That's what it is. And like all purely emotionally driven things, it will not last. It cannot last. And it's amazing how fickle it is. The love that Scripture talks about as a fruit of the Spirit, I think, is illustrated, and also the fact that the word agape comes to take on a new meaning in John chapter 21. If you will turn there with me, page 1251. Page 1251, John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" I submit to you that until God informed the human race what love really is, agape did not come to have the kind of meaning that we find that it universally has in the New Testament as over against classical Greek, and therefore as it translates the Hebrew Scriptures. When did God tell us what love is? It's when He gave us His Son, as we will see. It's only in Jesus that we understand what real love really is. And it's only in Jesus that we have to use this word in a unique way. And it's here we see how this word takes on its unique meaning, agape, compared to the other Greek word, because there are many other Greek words for love. There's eros, we get the word erotic from that. There's philos, we get the word philanthropy, or love of humankind and being generous, from that word. Philosophy, the love of wisdom. But agape love comes to have a unique meaning once God reveals what love is. The supreme revelation of love is Jesus. He shows us what love is. Notice how, in this dialogue between Jesus and Peter, the meaning of this word comes out. Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape, the verbal form of that noun, do you love me more than these? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I," verbal form of the Greek word philos, "I like you. I like you. I have affection for you. You're my friend. I enjoy being around you, Jesus. But I can't say I love you, because if I said agape, I love you, I'd be a liar, because when it really counted, when you really needed a friend, I tucked my tail between my leg like a wounded, frightened cur dog, and I ran away even when a servant girl said to me, 'You're one of His disciples, aren't you?' I had a cuss fit and swore up and down that I was what? Not a follower of Jesus. I denied you. So therefore, Lord, I can tell you, I feel affection for you. I like you. I enjoy being around you, Jesus. But I am not able to say that I love you, agape, because I failed you in your moment of need." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you, agape, love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I, philos, you? He said to him, tend my sheep. Now look at verse 17. Then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you philos me? Jesus changes the verb at this point. Jesus now takes Peter's verb, and he uses it in talking to Peter. And he says, Peter, do you have affection for me? Do you like me? Do you view me as your friend? And that's why you see the response in verse 17. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Do you philos me? It's not that Jesus asked him three times and that's what caused him grief. It's that the third time Jesus uses Peter's words and he says, Peter, you're unwilling to tell me that you love me, agape, but do you even have philos for me? Do you even like me? And look at Peter's response. Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I, philos, verbal form of philos, love you. Liking, loving. I submit to you that once Christ came and God spoke to us what love is in the person of Jesus, the idea of an undifferentiated word for love, such that can be used of Amnon's self-centered, narcissistic, neurotic self-love that he inflicted on his half-sister, has to go away. We need a unique word. What is this love? Well, this love is the kind of love, agape, that is found as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. It's defined by St. Paul in those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is verse 4. It's interesting if we look there, page 1321 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. This kind of love suffers long. This kind of love is kind. It's interesting. Those two examples are found as other fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. And I submit to you that the fruit of the Spirit is a package deal. You got it all, or you don't got it at all, or you don't have it at all. You either have it all or you don't have it at all. The fruit of the Spirit. See, real love has joy in it. Real love has peace in it. Real love has long-suffering in it and kindness in it. Real love. He defines it that way. Real love doesn't keep a record of wrongs there in verse 5. Is not provoked or easily provoked or irritated, irritable. And it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It thinks no evil. Fruit of the Spirit. You know, the gifts of the Spirit are unique to each person. God has given to each person who's a believer a gift or set of gifts. Who are you? What really defines you is to discover the gift package God's given you. What's the gift package He's given you? He's given you unique gifts. Figure those out and you figure out why you were made. Figure out the gifts that God's given you and you understand your purpose in life and your mission in life and what will ultimately fulfill you and make you happy if you give yourself to it. But you're unique. Just as the fingerprints you have on your hand are uniquely yours and no one else in the entire world has those same fingerprints, so the gift packages that you have are unique, one from other people. There are similarities, certainly. But no one has all the gifts of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is not like that. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be masqueraded, and it's not something that you conjure up. How do we know that? Well, let's look at the supreme example of love in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn with me if you will. What's the difference between sky rockets in flight and heaven on the seventh floor and some enchanted evening, and I touch your hands and my arms grow strong like a pair of birds that burst with song. My eyes looking down at your lovely face and I hold the world in my embrace. What's the difference in that and the kind of love that's described as a fruit of the Spirit? We'll see. Here it is. The kind of love that it takes to make a marriage survive is described for us here in verse 25 of Ephesians, page 1346. Ephesians 5:25. I love you, baby. I'm sure that's what Amnon could have said. And he really meant it. He really believed it. Just like Mao Zedong really believed he was doing good when he did all that evil and murdered all those people. Just like Hitler believed he was doing good. Joe Stalin believed he was doing good. You don't understand the nature of total depravity is the first thing total depravity means is you don't think straight, and neither do I apart from the Holy Ghost. We're deceived. Amnon is infatuated with his half-sister. It's a kind of love, but it's a completely self-absorbed love. That's not going to let a marriage survive. It's not going to nurture a marriage. Here's the kind of love, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's agape love. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. The model of love, the revelation of love, the supreme example of love is Jesus. That's why agape isn't distinguished and delineated from other Greek words until the time of Jesus. Because real love, true agape love, is described here as just as Christ also loved agape, the church, and gave himself for her. What did he give up? Give up golf? Give up fishing? Give up hunting? Had a pastor friend of mine tell me in his congregation, which happened to be in Louisiana, Sportsman's Paradise, Pastor's Hell, that when hunting season started, he didn't see his elders until it was over. Because they're all rich guys and they had camps all over the place. That's what he told me. Wow, why are they elders? Did Christ give up hunting for the church? No, baby, I know it's the opening day of squirrel season, but I'll stay home and watch Oprah with you. Is that love? What does Christ give up? Love can be defined, biblical love, the fruit of the Spirit can be defined in terms of giving up. What does he give up? Christ gives himself up. What does it mean that he gave himself up? Holding your hand there, turn over to Philippians chapter 2, where this is expressed so plainly. It's just to the right. Philippians chapter 2, so plainly. Listen to what he says here in verse 5. Philippians 2:5, page 1349. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death, the death of a cross. That's love. You want to know what love is? That's love. That's preeminently love. And he says, let this mind be in you. In other words, have the fruit of the Spirit. Love as Christ loved. How did Christ love? Well, let's see it in its context here. The context is some squabbling in the church. One good thing about all the elders being gone during hunting season is there are probably no squabbles in the church. Till they get back. Listen to how he describes it. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, verse 1, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. This is love. Love is not self-esteem. Love is esteeming others ahead of yourself. Someone said, well, you can never love others till you love yourself. Boulder dash. You love yourself. You do. When I came out of mother's womb, I came out loving myself. I was the center of the universe. When I was hungry, I made sure that I got what I wanted by all means necessary. I was full of love, just as Amnon was full of love for Tamar. I knew what I wanted, and I went for it, no matter who it hurt. Verse 3. Real love can be summed up in this: but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's look at it in context in verse 6. It doesn't mean you walk around with an inferiority complex. It doesn't mean that you think that you're inferior to other people. That, oh, I just can't do nothing. No, that's not love. That's not a biblical view of this. Look at verse 6. Jesus is equal to God, who being in the form of God, morphe, that means in Greek, every attribute that is an attribute of God was an attribute of Jesus. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Who being in the form, morphe, of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was equal with God. Talk about confidence. Talk about assurance. Talk about knowing who you are. Talk about not feeling inferior to anybody, anything, anywhere. He's Almighty God. He's equal to the Father. He is totally assured of who He is and His position in life. This is no inferiority complex, but here's the crux of it, dear ones, and this is love. This is the true fruit of the Spirit. He says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. Is it true that Christ, who knew He was God, had a lowly mind who esteemed others better than himself? And the answer to that is yes. What does lowliness of mind mean? It means humility. It means this: not that I am inherently inferior to you, but my mission in life dictates that you are more important than I am. That's love. Not that I'm inferior to you. I don't go around thinking I'm inferior to people. Honestly, I don't. But I can tell you this, especially evaluating politicians and what they say, and economists. Anybody that has an inferiority complex when they study the policies of Washington, man, they are nuts. Humility doesn't mean that you lie about who you are. Jesus is God Almighty. But He said, you're more important than I am. That's Jesus' mentality. In humility, He comes into the world to obey the will of the Father. He puts you ahead of Himself. He accounts you as more important than Him. Listen, who is He? There was never a time He was not. Think of the vast universe that He created. However long ago that was, I don't know. I don't think human beings are that old. But however long ago that the universe is spoken into existence, who did the speaking? Jesus did. There was always a time of fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This one God in three persons enjoyed full communion within Himself throughout eternity. There was never a time He didn't know communion with the Father. And then at a point of time, they chose to create angels. And He was the King of heaven. And He was worshipped by the angels. Let all the angels of God, says the psalmist, worship Him. But He looks down the corridors of time and He sees you. You, 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 you. And He says, they're more important than I am. This isn't some weird inferiority complex. This is a man who is totally assured of himself as he's born in this world through the Virgin Mary, realizing that the purpose of his life was not himself but you. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That's what He says. In other words, Jesus said, it's all about you. It's all about you. It's not about me. In other words, Jesus had a lowly mind. What does it mean He had a lowly mind? It means that He was not puffed up. It means He wasn't bloated with conceit. He was assured of who He was and of His mission. But you're the focus of His whole life. He esteemed you better than Himself. You know, I want to tell you, modern America is a demonic country. Understand it. We're spreading a demonic thing around the world. It's narcissism. Narcissism is pandemic in our country, and we're spreading it. We're spreading it everywhere. Self-realization, self-actualization, self-fulfillment. As Amnon would sing to Tamar, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. He was in love with himself, not with her. He didn't esteem her as more important than himself. It was all about Amnon. He had no lowliness of mind. He was the son of a king. He was bloated with his own importance to the point that he took a beautiful flower and plucked her unripe and then stomped her and ground her under his foot. That's not the love of Christ. In lowliness of mind, let each one esteem the other better than himself. Self-esteem? You know, we spend, in the public school system throughout America, we spend millions and millions of dollars to build children's self-esteem. And we increase the rate of suicide in this country. We increase the drug use in this country. Because I'll tell you, the more you esteem yourself, the more you know it's a fraud. But when you begin to esteem others as more important than yourself, when you make your mission service to others for the sake of serving Christ, then you experience incredible self-fulfillment. But when self-fulfillment is your goal, it's chasing the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You'll never get it. But when your goal is what? I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to love Jesus. That's the key to happiness. That's the key to self-fulfillment. Let this mind, he says, be in you. Let each one, he says at the end of verse 3, esteem others better than himself. More important, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also or even or rather for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you. That's true love. Going back to Ephesians 5, true love is defined by what we give up. Page 1347. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the heart of the matter. What does it mean that Jesus loves us? You know what it means? It means if you will close your eyes for a moment and imagine the scene that I described for you because it's a biblical scene. Go ahead and close your eyes. And picture a place of darkness called in Scripture the outer darkness. This picture in your mind a dungeon. It's a dungeon where the pain is so great that people grind their teeth in pain. It's an outer darkness of chains. Chains that are forged by the conduct and selfish self-loving acts of people. It's also a place that's described as the fire that's never quenched and the worm, the gnawing worm, that never dies. Picture yourself in such a place. That's hell, I've described. Picture yourself in hell. Now picture, if you will, that you look beyond this prison and you see off in the distance a beautiful city that's shining with the radiance of the sun, whose streets are made of gold, whose gates are pearl, and look and see that the king of the city is looking down at you. And he gets off of his throne and he walks down the golden streets and he goes out of the gates of pearl and he travels down in the corridors of time to planet Earth. And then into the caverns of the damned. And he comes to you. As you suffer in a place of conscious agony and unending woe, he comes to you. He looks you in the eye. He touches you on the shoulder. He touches you on your wrists and the chains fall off. He touches you on the feet shackles and your feet are free. He places the chains on himself and he says, you're free. You're free. and he takes your place in hell. That's love. That's what Scripture's talking about when it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's amazing. You can open your eyes. That's the love of God. That's the cross. That's what it's all about. Jesus went to hell for you and me. He locked himself in the caverns of the damned so that you and I would enjoy eternal bliss with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit forever. You know, it's that love that set me free. It's that love that set you free. It's that love that Charles Wesley immortalized in this hymn. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And you know, as I look back on the damned Christ, the Christ who is locked in the chains of hell in my place, I understand several things. That because he's Almighty God, infinity is for him but a moment. And he can suffer infinitely in a moment of time in 3 hours on the cross and satisfy the eternal demands of justice. But I look at that Christ who's chained in my place for a moment, and I say to him, how can I say thanks? And he simply tells me, go and love as I've loved. I don't love as he loved in order to win escape from hell and entrance to heaven. I love as he loved because I'm already free. But I got to say something. May I be honest with you? I don't love like Jesus loved. Sometimes I do. To the degree that I walk in the Spirit, I love as Jesus loved. I've got to say, though I'm not guilty of what Amnon was guilty of physically, that my sense of love so often is more like that of Amnon than that of Christ. For Amnon was focused on himself and his needs, his own importance, and his need to be affirmed. But Christ left it all for you and for me. I think it's in the providence of God we look at the first fruit of the Spirit, love today, on Compassion Sunday. You know, dear ones, grinding poverty is the lot of children throughout this world. One way of saying thanks to Jesus for loving you with the love of Jesus rather than the love of Amnon is to be kind to people who can never do anything for you. Is to be good to people who can never do good in return to you. To love as you were loved merely is an expression of gratitude for the grace of God. May we pray. Lord, we thank you for true love that finds its definition and explanation in the eternal Son of God mounting a cross on a hill called Calvary and suffering the agonies of the damned, that we might share bliss forever with you, the one true God. Lord, teach me how to love. Give me more and more to die to self, that more and more of the beast Amnon that is within all of us may be dead, and we instead be filled with the Spirit of the living God who makes us like Jesus, so that we truly love as Jesus loved, for Jesus' sake. Amen.